Greetings again to everyone. Open your Bibles now to Psalms 51 as we continue our study of this marvelous and instructive psalm. Psalm 51.
Lord willing, we'll finish this psalm this morning and move on to Psalm 52 tonight. This is a very instructive psalm because every one of us know the proper way to approach God when we have violated His law and come under His guilt and conviction. Just like David did here regarding his sin, and we have learned that though David's sins were horrible, all sin is grievous in the sight of God. And this is everything in this psalm that speaks to the need of confessing and certainly owning up to our sin. One of the biggest things that we all are frustrated with, and when people will not own up when they have done wrong. How much so with us before God, not willing to admit that we have
fallen short of His commands in the Word. And this morning we're going to do verses 14 through 19, but let's start by reading the psalm in its entirety, though we can get the entire context. Follow along. Verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Your loving kindness. According to the multitude of Your tender mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against You and You only have I sinned and done this evil in Your sight, that You may be found just when You speak and blameless when You judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part You will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy and the gladness that the bones You have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from Your presence, and do not take Your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation, and uphold me by Your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors Your ways, and sinners shall be converted to You. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of Your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Your praise. For You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, You will not despise. Do good in Your good displeasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem, then You shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on Your altar." Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning as we work through our exposition of this portion of Scripture. Challenge us, make it us to evaluate and examine our own hearts in the light of the truth here.
Father, as we look, David is brokenhearted because he had come to grips with the fact that he has sinned against you. And it grieves him greatly, and the guilt and the burden and the conviction is heavy. And he longed to be forgiven and cleansed and washed. He longed for his record to be cleared. And he comes to the right place, to a merciful, gracious, compassionate God. You said when we come with a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you'll never despise that. And may we realize that whenever we have sinned against you, that we come on your terms in a sense of brokenness, of our self-pride and ego, self-autonomy, and seeking to do what we wanted and not what you wanted. Oh, Father, we pray that you would challenge us through your word in spite of the messenger. May your word go forth in power and demonstration of the Spirit. May fruit be bore for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 14, the first part of the verse reads as follows: deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. As he continued to communicate to us the guilt and the burden that he is bearing. The idea of the word to deliver is the Hebrew word that means to rescue, to escape, or to recover from something. And here David is crying out to God to rescue him from the guilt of shedding Uriah's blood. He is owning up to it. He is admitting it. And the guilt and the burden is heavy. And we have to understand guilt is real and guilt is heavy. It is a heavy burden on any sinner, especially a sinner who remain unconfessed. One of the things we learned from the time David committed the act of adultery and plotted the murder of Uriah, it was almost a year lapse of dead silence, but David didn't respond until God jolted his prophet Nathan to go confront David of his sin. And it now came rushing with a mighty force to his mind, to his heart, and to his soul that the guilt was heavy. He had admitted throughout this psalm, and it was he and he alone that did it, and it was he, again, the Lord and him alone. So here, I want you to notice something very important, because if you follow the discussion and remember the discussion when Nathan revealed through the story David's sin, and David was mad at the result of the end of the story, and Nathan said, you are the man that the story's talking about, and you will reap what you have sown. There will be consequences. You have allowed the enemy of God to blaspheme because of your sin. And so we see here that David not only was going to reap what he sown, and truthful, according to the law, he should have died twice. One for committing adultery, that was a capital punishment in the Old Testament, and for murder. And yet, when he immediately came to grips what he had done, the Lord had made it clear to him. He confessed, I have sinned, I am confessing this. And Nathan said this, okay, your life had been spared, but your home had not. Consequences are going to be dire. And it will be during your entire life. And we didn't go through the list of all the things that he suffered. But I brought that up to remind it, when you listen to what he just said here, he didn't say, deliver me from the consequences of my sin. Deliver me from the guilt of them. I must bear the consequences. I must reap what I have sown. There is always a terrible price, even though we have a great and gracious God that forgives, who reconciled us back to himself. There are consequences when you sin. Nobody's exempt. David, the man after God's own heart, one of the godliest men in all of the Old Testament, though he had some serious lapses right here. And a lot of people like to point out the lapse. I always like to say a lot of people went down with David. Very few rise up in confession and repented like David. A lot of them never recover from their sin because they won't own up to it. Here he is saying, deliver me from the bloodshed. He's not saying again, he's not asking to escape the consequences of his sin, but it's the guilt. And here he is appealing to God, just like he did on the front end of the psalm, to God's mercy and to God's grace. When you read the parallel passage or a parallel psalm of Psalm 32, which showed, I believe Psalm 32 happened right after Psalm 51. Because all Psalm 51 is about, it is pure from the beginning to the end, confession. Psalm 32 indicates forgiveness had taken place. And in Psalm 32, David shared that God doesn't indeed forgive him and delivered David from the sin of taking Uriah's life. Because in Psalm 32, verse 5, it said this, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Even in verse 1 and 2, it talked about, blessed is one who's been forgiven. Blessed is the one whom the Lord doesn't impute sin. David had experienced the sweetness of forgiveness, but he had to get down low to make it happen. He had to confess and humble himself. And so when we see this, and we see that wonderful forgiveness that happened based on Psalm 32, verse 5, when our guilt had been removed, beloved, something happens. What happens? Back to the text. Let's finish up verse 14. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Praise is the appropriate response to divine deliverance, to divine forgiveness. Praise is a proper response. It is not simply, oh, wow, my record is clear, and go about my business. No, it is meant to bring you back to God and to glory in the greatness of God and all that he is. Certainly relish the joy of forgiveness. Sin and guilt have a way of silencing our voices and our praise. His conscience was shamed into silence. We learn from the religious Pharisees of Jesus' day, you can talk the religious talk all you want. You can talk church talk and God talk all you want. Talk is cheap, and you can talk much about the Lord, but it's quite another thing to turn your lips to exalting, to praising, and adoring the God to whom you claim to worship and love and adore. A lot of people talk Jesus talk, religious talk, theology, but it's another thing where you get your heart, your mind, your soul, it's captivated by the glory and the greatness and majesty of God himself, and it turns your tongue loose again to praise him, to glory in him. And sometimes as we at Baptist, we get a little scared to let it go and worship him. From our heart, we like to be real reserved and conservative. It is okay to let God hear us from our hearts, genuine worship and praise. And that happened when you have confessed your sin and God delivered you from the guilt of it it dwelleth everything else that David had requested in this psalm. Blot out my sin. Wash me. Create a new heart and clean heart in me. Purge me. Man, he wanted a total renovation of his life. He didn't want a little, you know, a little dabble here and a little dabble there. He did thorough cleaning and washing. Here we see here by the words tongue, lip, and mouth will now be open to sing out loud, excuse me, of his righteousness and to declare his praise. I just summarized it all in that little statement. In David's past, certainly for the almost a year, joy was gone. He may have done all of the sacrifice and went through the motion, but the joy was gone. Because he lived in unconfessed sin. God will take our joy away. You can fabricate and create your own man-made joy, but nothing compared to the joy that God gives. So the joy was gone, guilt and convictions were heavy, and his sins were always before him. Why? Because that's what happens when you're under conviction and in an unconfessed state. Forgiveness and cleansing allowed the soul to draw near to God and loosen the void to worship acceptably, joyfully, and freely again. The use of the words sing out loud and show forth mean to make known, to declare, and to proclaim the goodness of God. Song, singing, and worship are always to be teaching and communicating truth to others. And that's exactly what David would say in here. Because the idea of the word showing forth, he was talking about showing forth your righteousness and your praise. So what does he mean by that? His righteousness is speaking you are just. And it speaks to exalting and praising God for his justice. And that in your dealings as a judge, you are always right and holy in all that you do. Even earlier in the psalm, he said, you are just in your dealings with me, whatever you choose to do, but I appeal to your mercy. And yet, sometimes we forget that. David had come to grips with the forgiveness. Psalms 103, verse 10 said it this way, listen carefully. He had not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquity. Are we not grateful all the time that we don't get what we deserve? That's what David is saying here. That's what the psalmist was saying there in Ezra chapter 9. Verse 13, now Ezra in the timetable with Israel is the group that came back from the Babylonian captivity. They already got, they got a whole boatload of history that's not good. And as they're coming together to worship, basically for the first time since captivity in their homeland, Ezra says this, and after all that had come upon us, for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this. Folks, we got to get back to the basics and all we thank God for delivering us from our original sin, from our sin initially that brought about salvation, and then the ongoing sin that we commit living in this world. So he's talking about singing and worshiping him, God, out loud of his righteousness. This kind of dealing deserves, beloved, when God delivers us, deserves praise and worship. Not presuming upon the Lord, and I can always go to God, he'll always forgive. I'll never forget the time I actually met a Christian who with planning to do some sin. And I said, what are you doing that for? That's wrong. Well, I can get 1 John 1:9 when I'm done. That is a wicked attitude. To take on a presumptuous way God promised to do your sin as you choose to do it. He did not set you free so you can go freely sin again. Here we are to never allow God's deliverance of our guilt be an excuse presumptuously to go back and do it again or a sin of a different choice. Nor should we never allow His deliverance of our guilt ever go without restoring and being revived and having zeal for the Lord again. Then the next thing he talked about is singing his praise. Praise. What is that? It is showing, declaring adoration. Thanksgiving. And exalting his glory as God being God. We need to have the spirit of adoration, beloved. We need to, when we think of God, we're moved to adore Him, to relish in Him, to be thankful for Him. After all of the plagues in Egypt, and Israel is about ready to be set free to head to the promised land. They said these words in Exodus 15, verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Beloved, a lot of people want to say, well, man, if I saw the 10 plagues too, I would have that under my tongue too. He had done greater things. He had delivered us from our sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross ultimately to pay the price for our sin to set us free from damnation and condemnation in hell. Psalm 66, verse 2, sing out the honor of His name, make it praise glorious. Beloved, don't just go through the motion to praise. I mean, let's make it glorious. Let it honor Him. Let's declare the fame, as one book said, of His name. Psalm 71, verse 8, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Not only fill my lips, but Lord, throughout the day. That only happened when you turn your attention on Him and learn about Him and study Him and relish in all that He is, that He had revealed Himself in the revelation of His Word. Not one of your making, not one of your choosing. Not one that you smorgasbord together. Oh, I like this about God, but I don't want that. No, we have to take God as He is, as He's given, revealed to us. When we turn our attention to our great and glorious God, we are moved to awe and adoration for His greatness, majesty, and glory. Also, when we contemplate His dealings with us, we are moved with a sense of thanksgiving and a deep, deep gratitude for His mercies and grace. Amen. As well as His intervention. How many times I thank God He intervened in my life to keep me from doing something that I shouldn't. And provision. Have we not been thankful for how God has taken care of us over the years? More than we deserve. All of those things are worthy of praise. All of those things are worthy of adoration and exaltation of God. Now we move into what I believe is probably the most important verse of the entire psalm. All of it is magnificent. Point number 2 in verse 16 and 17 reads this. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. I simply outlined at this point as acceptable sacrifice. You can bring whatever you want, but it must, at the end of the day, be acceptable. If there's anything we learned when we did our study in the book of Leviticus, when we went through the series on Leviticus, we talked with great detail. We understood the difference between clean and unclean, and that was all about whether one would fit to go worship God or one would unfit not to go until get in line to be clean. Clean so you can approach God acceptably. Here we have a beautiful verse talked about. He uses the word desire and delight. The word desire means to take pleasure in. Delight means to accept it or to be satisfied with it. Whatever you do, some people read it and said, instead of this, God wants that. That's not the case. Don't think the Lord wants a broken heart instead of a sacrifice or worship. God is not rejecting his own ordained offerings. What he is saying here, what David is saying here, God does not want only your obedience. He wants it to be done in a spirit of humility and contriteness, in a spirit of brokenness, where you're doing it from a genuine, humble heart. Turn with, just a moment. In Isaiah 1, verse 11, it says this, "To what purpose did the multitude of your sacrifices to me, said the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of the fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goat." That is what he is saying here, that I don't delight in them when they are offered without a heart in it. You're going through the motion. You're just showing up. You're passing the test and just going through the motion and going back to your way of doing things. Albert Barnes said it this way, quote, "The idea here is that any mere external offering, however precious or costly it might be, was not what God required in such cases. He demanded the expression of deep and sincere repentance, the sacrifices of a contrite heart and a broken spirit. No offering without this could be acceptable. Nothing without this could secure a pardon. In mere outward sacrifices and bloody offerings themselves, unaccompanied with the expression of a genuine contrition, God could have no pleasure in." End quote. That is true today. You can serve and you can be really busy religiously and doing service, but if you don't do it from a genuine, sincere, contrite, broken heart, it means nothing. God never wants only our service, but he wants it to always be joined with a humble and sincere spirit. Verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." The word broken here is used twice. It means to crush, to shatter, to destroy. What is it that God wants to destroy? He wants to destroy our hard heart, our stubbornness, our self-will, our exalted egos. He wants to crush us and bring us low so he can use us. But as long as we have a high view of ourselves and do things from an autonomous standpoint in the strength of the flesh, that does not and never will please the Lord. Doesn't matter how much service you do. Here we see pictured it is the idea of a burden that is laid on the soul until it is crushed and finally subdued. That is the purpose. God wants us to die to self, pick up the cross, and follow. Sin, all sin, grows from the root of pride, which is the exaltation of our will over His will. My will, not your will, God. I want to do as I please. Doesn't make sense what you do, and I don't see it wrong what I'm doing. If God says it and it's clear, don't presumptuously go do what you want to do, thinking all is well. Beloved, when we sin, it hardens the heart. It makes our will stubborn to the will of God instead of being submissive. Having our conscience seared by sin instead of it being sensitive and tender one before the Lord. Sin hardens us, and we need to be broken of that. That's why God is saying here in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. It is a spirit that has been crushed of self and given to live for Him. Every one of us have something that needs to be crushed inside to be better positioned to serve and love and adore Him. Stephen Lofton said it this way, quote, instead of the hardness of heart, there must be brokenness or shattering of ego and crushing of pride, end quote. This is what we've been learning on Wednesday night, going through the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. We've just done the first three verses. First three verses read as follows. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Here, Paul was doing a hypothetical thing. What if I have the best of the gift to the highest degree? All of them are meaningless, insignificant, not important, to the point where God said, nothing, no profit. How about in this case, when we come to worship Him, are we broken? Are we contrite? Are we here bringing way too much self here? That's what we're talking about here. So, even the best of the gifts and best of the sacrifices and the best of service is hateful to Him without a contrite heart, and I might add, 1 Corinthians 13, without love. God is concerned for more inner loyalty as a requirement for the presenting of any worship or service to the Lord. That's why He said earlier in this psalm in verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me know wisdom. Hosea 6, verse 6 says this, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Isaiah 57, 15. You definitely want to write that one down. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus said the high and lofty one, who inhabiteth in eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who had a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all those things my hand hath made, and all those things exist, said the Lord. So he had taken a look at it, all of its creation. I have done all this. Then he says these words. But on this one, will I look. This is who I look to, listen to, talk to, and fellowship with. Him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. David, when he heard that rebuke from Nathan, he began to tremble at the word of the Lord again. And it brought back his recovery. One of my favorite, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He had shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. In other words, the heart must be right before any sacrifice or service can be right, beloved. Don't think for a second, I can just do it and I get ching, 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 ching credit. No, that doesn't work that way. You must do it the right thing, the right way, for the right reason. That's what we're learning here. That's why I entitled the message, according to the outline, The Acceptable Sacrifice of a Broken Heart. And don't take the world perspective of a broken heart that someone left you and I'm just shattered. We're talking about a heart that is broken when they see the holiness of God, like Isaiah 6. The idea that we have here is the same idea as the word undone in Isaiah 6, which means I lost it. I am undone. I thought I had it all together, but man, when I stand before the holiness of God, I am undone. I don't have anything to boast of. Beloved, a humble spirit and heart are necessary for renewal. So it's also needed for our walk with the Lord. In other words, we need to understand that also in the end of verse 17, it said this. I love it. You will not despise. The word despise means you will not treat. When I come to you broken before you, Lord, when I come in a contrite spirit, you will not treat my approach to you in that spirit with contempt or disregard. That means God will look upon our service with favor and would grant his blessing when done in a humble spirit. Then we move on to point number 3, where it talked about a prayer for national restoration, spiritually speaking. Psalms 18 and 19, 51 verses 18 and 19. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Here David prayed for national recovery, spiritually speaking. Lord, do your pleasure and delight to your people. Do the work in us to produce your pleasure. Just like he'd been saying throughout the entire psalm. I can't have any of it unless you do it. What do I mean? We have already learned so far in this psalm that God alone is the source and giver of his forgiveness and wisdom. Only he can clean it and wash it and purge it of our sin. Only he can create us a clean heart in us and give us joy. The Lord, do your work in us that would bring about pleasure. What would that pleasure look like? Verse 19. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. The whole idea here, you'll be satisfied with sacrifices of righteousness. You will see holy living again. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Pretty incredible rebuke the Lord now going to show here. But I want you to know how he concludes it. Look at verse 11 through 15 with me. To what purpose did the multitude of your sacrifices to me, said the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offering of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who had required this from your hand to trample my court? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me, the new moons, the Sabbath, and the calling of the assembly. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feet my soul hate. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hand, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Stop there. Here he opens up Isaiah, cut loose right from the very first chapter. And he's the voice of the Lord saying, I am tired of your sacrifices that I have ordained you to do, instructed you to do, and commanded you to do, and you do it with a wrong spirit and a spirit of hypocrisy, where you play the double standard of you play the role of worshiping me, but you live godless lives. We have to change this. So what is the Lord expecting? Now let's look at verse 16 and 17. Wash yourself. Make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. So we're talking about a conversion and moral transformation of our ethics, our morality, our lives, to live a way that God had instructed the people of God to live. And yet they had all of the pretense of, oh, we love Jesus and we love God because of all of their services. They followed them to the T, minus the heart and life. Now, let somebody, and I've had people say this, verse 16 where it said, wash yourself and make yourself clean. You know they can't do it. Well, if they can't do it, how is it done? Good question. Look at verse 18 now. Come now and let it reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He was instructing them, you have to wash yourself, you have to make yourself clean, but to do that, you have to come to me. Come to me, and I will make you white as snow. And so we see here, and I could have given other examples, there was another powerful one in the passage in Amos, but the point is, beloved, when we can't come to the conclusion of this marvelous psalm, we need to realize that we want to serve him acceptably in a way that pleases him by his work in and through us. So in ending this, what is our takeaway from our passage this morning? Number one, only seek God to deliver you from the guilt of your sin. I know it sounds elementary, but a lot of times because of our pride, because of a lot of other things, we don't come to the Lord. Even there are times when we get convicted, maybe during a message, reading some scripture, somebody rebuked you and a brother and sister rebuked you and confronted you of a sin in your life, and you, instead of going to the Lord and allowing yourself to be delivered by the Lord, to remove the guilt and to be crushed by the Lord, to get back into position to to live and serve and worship Him acceptably, we go amuse ourselves and try to shake off this awful feeling, which leads to unconfessed sin. I have no idea what David was doing for almost a year that shook off any time his conscience got pricked when he, with his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Whatever the case was, he kept hardening and pushing it away instead of going straight to God. God and God alone can deliver us of the guilt of our sin. Number two, true praise, adoration, and worship are the result of being forgiven of God. We always have to come clean, live life acceptably day by day before Him. And thirdly, God desires and delights in us being crushed and subdued of ourself before Him. You don't have to be afraid of this, God. God is a great master. He loves His people. But we must understand that when we sin against Him, we must come to Him and understand what it means to be broken and contrite so we can get the blessing to where we're getting ourselves in a position to be trembling before His word again. So I pose the question to you this morning, beloved. Are you broken, contrite, and humble before the Lord today? Is there any trait of the hardness of heart or self-will in you today? Oh, beloved, may we together have broken and contrite hearts before the Lord so we can please Him and honor Him and glorify Him in a way that pleases Him. Beloved, this is the only acceptable sacrifice that God accepts. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Challenges with this exhortation. May we heed Your voice in it. May we truly examine our hearts. Lord, there might be somebody here that in the same stage in that 1 year drought of David. David may have forgotten. We thank God for the Nathans in our life that come faithfully serving the Lord to remind us where we have gotten off track so we can be restored, forgiven, healed, cleansed, wash, purge, delivered. All of the marvelous words that every sinner loves to hear regarding their case. We thank You for that full pardon that we have through the blood and the work of Christ on the cross. If there's anyone here this morning who have not looked to Christ for their only hope of salvation, may they see their need today. We ask that the Holy Spirit would draw them and convict them of their need for Christ. And those of us who have done that, may we live faithfully under the precepts of Your word in a humble and contrite spirit for Your honor and Your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.